All right. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Let me read that again. In my Bible, it says this: Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain or to stay away from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, see what you're doing and glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so three lessons that we want to see. We want to see first, beloved; second, aliens and strangers; and thirdly, be excellent. Be excellent. I want to thank God that this week I had a little bit more time than usual in terms of preparation. But sometimes that's not a good thing because I just get neurotic and just overthink things. And so this is also another plea for you guys to pray for myself and Johnny. Okay, I always, you know, I actually had this conversation where a young student, not from this church, from another church, said, "Man, that service, I wasn't preaching. Somebody else was." He was like, "Man, that message sucked." And I was like, "Well, when?" I was like, "How? Well, did you pray for the pastor?" And they're like, "No." I was like, "No wonder it sucked." Okay. So if you want to hear like awesome messages, you gotta pray for us. Like, seriously, okay? Because we need it. Anyway, the first lesson we see, beloved. Okay, beloved, or loved ones. Okay, that's the original word that Peter uses, okay? Or those who have received loved, okay? And this is the identity that Peter establishes from the beginning, okay? And so before Peter hits us with the lesson, okay, he sets the stage and says, "Beloved, this is who you are." Okay, and at least I, in terms of my initial study of this passage, and especially this word, because it occurs a lot, especially in the New Testament, I thought that was it. It tells us our status, who we are, your identity, right? Which is pretty important, right? And for those of us here on Friday in the College and Up group, we saw what happened even to Israel. When they lost their identity, right? And they literally reverted back to Egyptian pagan worship. And so that's all I thought it was. And then upon more study, another thing that I learned was pretty interesting is this: when God calls you beloved, he not only gives you the status and the identity, but he also gives you obligation. He also gives you obligation. Okay, what does that mean? It's like this: when your parents call you daughter and son, it gives you your identity because it tells you, yes, you are my kid, you are my child. But at the same time, it sets the ground because, like, this is parents being sneaky, right? This is because when your parents are like, "Son, you are my son," you're like, "Okay, so this is who I am," right? They tell you who we are. But at the same time, that also means whatever they're going to say next, you have to do it because you're their kid. You know what I'm saying? Right? So it's like, okay, so for me and Elliot, for example, I'm not his dad, right? But then Elliot loves me and I love him a little bit less, right? And I say, "Elliot," right? I don't have to say, "I love you, Elliot." He knows the way I say it. "I love you," right? "Elliot." Even when I scream it, "Elliot," right? He knows it. He knows that I'm saying it, "Elliot, I love you, but you did something and I'm going to yell at you for it and you have to listen to me because I love you," right? And it's kind of the same way what God's saying here. He's saying, "Beloved, okay, I love you. This is who you are. You're mine. Therefore, you got to listen to what I'm going to say," okay? And so even in that love, right, what you got to realize is relationships require not just not just lovey-dovey, you know, good feelings, right? But it also requires obligation and commitment. And that's an oxymoron in the modern world that, especially in 21st century America, that doesn't make sense, right? We want the love and the happy feeling, but then we don't want any kind of obligation and commitment. God doesn't operate on that level. God says, hey, I love you. You're mine. Right? I think one of the most amazing passages in the Bible, I'm not going to tell you the chapter and verse because you're going to go look at it and you're going to read the entire thing and it's going to be weird. But there's passages all over the Bible that says, I am yours and you are mine. What is that? That's God, right? God's love language. But we know that in our relationship with God, there is a obligation and a commitment component to it. So you can't just say, I love God, and just leave it there. Because if you say you love God, but you never obey, you don't love God. You love an idea of God, a very incomplete picture of God, but you don't really love God. Okay? And notice how Peter here, he doesn't say, you lovers of God. He says, no, you who are loved by God. Okay? So it is relationship and obligation. And that's a very, I would say sneaky, but that's the way God sets the stage. I love you, you are mine, I am yours. We're in this relationship, and when you're having a relationship, there needs to be a commitment and obligation, right? All of you guys who are not in a relationship, you don't understand what this is. But especially, looking at, you know, just people you know that are in relationships or even married. Right? I can say, Peggy, I love you all I want. But if I have no commitment to her, you know, and I go on dates with other girls, there's going to be violence. Okay? This is not going to be good. This is going to be violence going down, right? It's kind of funny because we try to treat God the same way. We say, God, I love you. We sing all these songs. Sometimes we cry. But then we love other things. Money, popularity, power, ourselves, usually. Can't do it that way. And so God says, you are mine. I love you. I am yours. Therefore, commit to me. God is not interested in shallow friendship, but God is looking for a lifelong, an eternity-long relationship, love relationship. Second lesson we see, the aliens and strangers. Okay, this is the part where we're talking about the fog part, right? At the beginning of 1 Peter, right, Peter used a similar or basically the same word where he says, to those who reside as aliens, right, scattered throughout all the different parts of Asia Minor, okay? And so Peter used this in the first part of his letter to tell us the lesson that what? That no matter where we go, no matter where we are nonetheless still very particular and chosen and precious, right? Meaning the lesson there was that physical location does not ever affect God's love for us. Okay? And that's important, right? So basically the way God loves us here in North America isn't any different or any more than the love he has for underground Christians in India, though their Christian lives might be a lot more difficult, okay? And so kind of related to that, the lesson here, Peter says, you are living as aliens and strangers in the world, okay? The lesson at the first one was the physical location doesn't take away from our spiritual identity. The second lesson here is that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. This is a lesson that we went over before. That though we are aliens and strangers in the place where we live, or we are aliens and strangers in the place where we live, but we don't hold citizenship cards in the world. We hold green cards. Okay? We hold green cards. And some of you know that pain, right? I didn't really care because I went through that when I was growing up, you know? But my parents went through it, you know, and they tell me about different people that they know, folks coming from Korea on a student visa or different whatever visa, and then you got to change it to another visa, and then you get a green card, and then you get citizenship and all that stuff, right? And what God talks about here is, hey, guess what? If we trust in Christ and we love God through Christ, we never receive a citizenship in the world. If anything, we had a citizenship in the world and we throw that away. And I don't know if there's a formal way, I guess, if you want to like renounce. Oh, yeah, I guess you can. So there's apparently a way you can renounce your citizenship. Like if you're a U.S. citizen, then you can renounce it, right? And so that's kind of what we do, right? And Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 1. Right, that we were once citizens and part of this world, right? And then God rescued us and took us out, and He gave us a new citizenship. And so what we do is, in Christ, when we trust in Jesus, we renounce our citizenship of the world, and we claim the citizenship of heaven. Now check this out. This is kind of cool, right? When we see the Korean people, or when I was in college, I saw a lot of Africans, like straight up, like out of Africa, right? A lot of Middle Eastern people. I didn't know this was the first time I ever met them in my life, so I called them Persians. I don't know what the term is. Some people actually call themselves Persians. Anyway, the interesting thing about these people, wherever they come from, especially when they're new to their country, in this country, no matter what their status is, like immigration status, whether they're students, student visa, or green card, or even citizenship, doesn't matter, because wherever they come from, right, they still act like they're citizens of that country, right? So Koreans, like for example, like Korean churches, you go to a Korean church, you know it's a Korean church. Why? Because as soon as you walk in, you smell what? Kimchi. Right? When a Korean church goes to a retreat center, they know it's a Korean church. Why? Because we always ask for hot water. Right? Why? Because we are living in this country, but we still retain that connection. Right? What Peter's saying here is a little bit similar, but a little bit different in terms of we live in this world, but we're a little bit different. Why? Because we now start acting like citizens of heaven. And so there is this fundamental change. A little while ago, I actually talked about there is a fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Right? And that is, at that time, in that lesson, what we talked about was mainly the inside difference. Right, between a Christian and a non-Christian. A non-Christian is spiritually dead, separated from God, couldn't care less about God. A person who believes in Jesus is alive, connected to God, has now life, is freed from bondage to self and lust and temptation, though we mistake a lot, you know, we mess it up. But what Peter's saying here is a little, like one step further than that, in terms of if you're a Christian, not only are you fundamentally different from the inside, your actions also should be different. Our actions should be different. And that's a little bit trickier, right? This is the commitment part, right? God said, beloved, I love you, you're mine, and I'm yours. And so connecting the first lesson and the second lesson, it's God basically saying, I love you, you're mine, and I am yours. And if that is true, then you got to start acting like it. And so our actions and our thought process and even our speech should be different from those who are non-Christians. And the sad thing is, if you're like me, you know a bunch of Christians, people literally growing up in the church. They say they're Christians, but man, they suck. Like, they're mean. They're jerks. You know, they're the ones that get they get mad at you when you roll in all late. They're the ones that get mad at you when you fall asleep during service. They're the ones that get mad at you when you don't do this or don't do that or do too much of this or do too much of that. You know, I had a went to a conference a couple years ago, and at first I was like, this is weird. They're saying a lot of weird things, and I didn't really like it. But years after, I was thinking about some of the things that I learned there. And one lesson was that this, I think he was a pastor or a leader, youth group guy. And he said this, he said, I don't know about your church. And he was telling about this this lady, actually. He was talking about a different person. He was doing youth ministry in an inner city church somewhere. And she had gotten like straight up like hoodlums, like thugs, right? Like hoodlums back in the day. Like think of like Sung, except like 10 years back. Like hoodlums, right? There's nothing but madness and anarchy in their minds, right? I can say this because Sung told me that, right? That's how he used to roll, okay? And maybe we're like Elliot, okay? Madness and, you know, chaos in their minds, right? anyway, so what this lady did was she somehow got them to come to church, right? And then she started doing Bible study with them. They started actually meeting God one by one. And but it all came to an end because apparently one day, one kid came to church a little bit early, you know, to get ready for service. And so he was sitting in the front lawn of the church, like literally just imagine him sitting out there somewhere. In one hand, he had a Bible. In the other hand, he had a cigarette. And the church saw that, and the youth group leader was promptly fired. Oh, we can't have people smoking in the front lawn. You know, a lot of churches in this area, and I think a lot of churches even, at least the places that I've been part of, and I'm going to admit, I was that person. And those people suck. And those are the people that, like, hate, like, they make you hate church. You know? And they don't come from a bad place. They're coming from a good place, but it just gets twisted, right? And the reason is because they forget this. They forget this. The reason why you do the things that you do, and the reason why we do and why we do them is because, number one, what? God says what? Beloved. Beloved. I love you. You love me. I'm yours and you are mine. Therefore, do this. Right? Obey me. I don't know about you, but if that was me, right, and that person was in our church, man, I'd like try to give him a bonus or something, right? Give him an extra week off or something like that. But that's hard. Get a bunch of hoodlums and thugs like Elliot to, you know, come to church and love Jesus. That's hard, man. That's a lot of hard work, right? But it happened, you know? Because our God is a powerful God. Couldn't do this. In any case, going back, citizenship. Oh, so currently we live in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we live, our actions and our speech and our thoughts reflect not our environment, but our home. Okay? Our actions and our thoughts and our speech reflect not our home, but our home, not our environment. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly wait, right? we see the word wait and we're like, we think of passive just sitting in their chair and twiddling our thumbs. That's no. When the Bible says wait, like speak, like the phrases like wait on the Lord, stuff like that, it's an active waiting. How do you actively wait? Well, first of all, because you are citizens of heaven, act like it. Act like it. You know, some of you guys met my friend Jason, and you know, he's basically a missionary. He goes to a bunch of different countries. I never know where he is, because the only reason why I know he's not in America is like I call him and his phone's shut off, and then you know, and then I find out from other friends like, oh yeah, he's in like Korea, or he's in Israel, or whatever, or Haiti, again. Okay. And I had an interesting talk with Jason, especially when he first went to Haiti right after the tsunami hit. Or was it a tsunami? Earthquake?
Hurricane.
Hurricane. Whatever. Natural disaster. I completely forgot. I think it was an earthquake, actually. Yeah. Their country was messed up, devastated, like shaken. And he said he went there and there was so many people trying to help that country and all the people that got messed up. Like they lost their homes, they lost family members, they lost friends, you know. And like a whole bunch of people died, a whole bunch of people lost everything they had. And so there was like Red Cross and what he said was it was like a bunch of secular organizations there to help, you know. And a bunch of people in America sent money and goods. You know, so there was like a bunch of stuff in the docks. Like he said, the docks were like crazy because there was always people coming in and stuff coming in, and you know. And he said, you know what the difference was? Like, the difference was mainly without Jesus, those people who were there to help Haiti or the Haitians without Jesus or apart from any kind of connection with God, they were there just because out of pity, and they were there mainly to make themselves feel better. And that was it. They go do their thing, pay their dues, check off, you know, did a good thing on their list, and then they're back on the plane and they go home. He said the difference was the Christians went there, expected to die, you know, not like literally, but expected the hardships, you know, because they bought one-way tickets. You know, they were in there for the long haul. Why? Because they're like, man, I'm not going to, you know, if this guy is hungry, not just physically, but also spiritually, I'm not going to just sit there and just give him food for his stomach and then just turn around and leave, because he's going to get hungry again. But his spiritual hunger is going to even go further, you know? That's the difference, right? And so when I say your actions, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying that non-Christians can't do good things. They can. If we're really honest, the church really sucks now. In the 2,000-year history of the church, we started out really good, and then now we sucked up really bad. And that's why we have, like, Red Cross and all these other organizations, you know? But I will tell you that at the same time, the really major impactful organizations in the world, like Compassion and World Vision, they were started by Christians. And they got this, right? We are beloved people of God. Therefore, because of that, we act like the people of God. And though we live in the world, we are not of the world. Okay? That was just a long-winded look at the second lesson. The third lesson, hopefully a little bit shorter. Peter says, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing that which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, see it and glorify God in the day of visitations. There's a lot of lessons there, but we're going to just touch on a couple things. Be excellent. Be excellent. When I read that, man, it put a smile to my face, because that was one of those, it reminded me of one of those pivotal moments in my life, in my spiritual life. This is why I love retreats, because first, because I met God at retreats, but there was also like a lot of just crazy moments, important moments in my spiritual life, which occurred at retreats. And one of them was this: be excellent. And the lesson was, basically, it's really stupid, right? But you got to understand, okay? Ladies, especially, y'all got to understand. Okay, it was a guy's small group at a retreat, okay? Full of hormones, like a lot of testosterone, right? I think it was like my the summer before my senior year in high school, okay? And that was like the greatest retreat I ever had in my life, because I still remember so many ridiculous stories from that retreat. But one of which was our small group leader named Donnie, who is now a pastor in Philly. He sat us down and he said, guys, for this week, and hopefully beyond, but for, at least for this week, in all that you do, be excellent. And we're like, we just kind of looked at each other like, what does that mean? And he used this. He said, you guys all worship Michael Jordan. Yes, because we were all basketball freaks. If you're a guy in Philadelphia and you cannot play basketball, then you are no longer a guy. Okay? That's just the way it was. Okay? And so we play basketball, you know, 24/7, nonstop. And so he said, okay, so you guys all worship Michael Jordan because he is the greatest basketball player. Yes. He said, do you know why he's the greatest? We said, why? He said, because he's excellent. And we're like, what does that mean? He said, Michael Jordan was the first guy in the gym. He was the best basketball player in the world, right? And he was on a team with a bunch of people who were not so good a lot of times, right? But guess what? If you play on a team with Michael Jordan, he's the best player. Everyone knows that. But the problem is, you go to the gym for the team practice, he's the first guy there. Like, he was already there and sweating. You know? And so he was like, yeah, Jordan's excellent. You know why? Because, man, he's like dedicated. You know, he goes in there early and he stays after practice. You know? And we're like, oh, yeah. Excellent. I still don't know what that means. He said, what that means is, in all that you do, be just understand, everyone's watching, everyone's looking at you, you know? Be excellent. You know, for Jordan, he was a champion, you know? And everyone saw him, especially his teammates, you know? Like, especially, you know, like, if you're a bench warmer on the Bulls, and you're like, why should I even try hard? I never get to get on the court. Doesn't matter. Why? Because you play with a champion, right? He's excellent. So you have to up your game a little bit, right? You know? And in that sense, Peter says, be excellent in the sense that, hey, guess what? The world is watching. The world is watching. The world is watching. And even people in this church, they're watching. People especially who are not Christians. People even in this room who know things about God but don't know God, they're watching. And to those of us who call God, God, and who say we love Jesus, Peter says, be excellent. Be excellent. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 5:16. But I like the way Peter says it. Might be a heresy, but I just said it. Just that phrase, be excellent. Be excellent. You know, I'm not trying to give you like a Joel Osteen, make you feel all powerful and, you know, feel good and everything. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that if you are a Christian, be excellent. In your speech, in your thought, in the way you serve. You know, when Johnny and I get together with the different people, with our senior pastor or our deacon liaison, Deacon Lee, you know, the one thing that we always pray for is that we would serve you well, that we would serve church well, that we would serve God well. It's that same kind of mindset, right? Be excellent. And so God is saying to us today, hey, guys, I really like you. I really do. I really love you. And you're mine. Yeah, you say a bunch of different ridiculous things, and sometimes I get really frustrated, but at the end of the day, you're still mine, and I really, really like you. And because you're mine, because you're my kid, start acting like it. Start acting like it. You know, the world is, when the world watches, they're actually just waiting for us to make a mistake or say something stupid. And you know this, every time some Christian says something stupid, you know, it's on the news, would we rarely ever get any kind of coverage when Christians actually act the way they were supposed to. That's, you know, that's bad, but whatever. But at least for us, God's saying, hey, be excellent. Because people, the world is watching. People in this church, is they're looking. And I love the baptism classes when I get the testimonies. And the testimonies always say stuff like this. Yeah, I've been to church and I sat in so many Bible studies. But nothing really clicked until I was in Bible study with this guy or this group or this person. And you know, something about them was different. You know what that tells me? Excellence. Excellence. Be excellent. And this is how we become missionaries. We don't have to go through training. We don't have to go to a different school. We don't have to get a degree. If anything, go to your homes, go to your schools, go to your friends, go to your teams, and be excellent. Not in the worldly sense in terms of straight A's or whatever, but excellent in your actions. Be excellent in the way you love. Be excellent in the way you love. You know, I'm gonna close with this example. You know, Hunter is really cute. Makes me smile a lot when I think about Hunter and pray for him. And a lot of you guys know, but about a month or so ago, it was a Friday, and I'm preparing for like printing out bulletins and stuff. And he comes in, him and Che come in my office, and they want me to kind of. They're like, they've been beefing online or something, right? They've been arguing about something online, and they want me to kind of like settle it, I guess. Apparently, like, Chase said something, and Brandon got mad, and Brandon said something, and Che got more mad, and they're just going back and forth online, okay? And I'm listening to this, and it's pretty ridiculous, the stuff that they're arguing about. But the bottom line was that Brandon and Che were arguing because Brandon was trying to love Che. They were arguing because this is Brandon's way of trying to love Che, okay? Because Brandon is concerned about Che, and he wants Che to love God and grow and all that stuff, right? But when that doesn't happen, he gets like really frustrated, right? And so Che says something stupid, right? And so Brandon's like, what the heck? Why are you doing that? And so he like starts arguing, okay? And so that was Brandon trying to love Che. Very in an excellent manner. We failed, but it's okay. It's okay. God understands, you know. You know. And then after I settled him down, I said, Brandon, why are you doing that? And Brandon's like, well, what he was trying to say was because, you know, I care about Che and I want him to love God. You know. Beloved people of God. We are not citizens of this world. We live here, but we're not citizens here. So therefore, we act like it. We act like the children of God. We act like the citizens of heaven. And I know, I never thought this day would come, but let's all walk out of here trying to be a little bit like Brandon. Right? In loving people well, loving people excellently. Don't do it the way he did it, but, you know, capture his heart a little bit. Mainly because we have a God who loves us so excellently. You ever think about that? Right? God loves us excellently. No need, no want, no deficiency. He loves us excellently. Let's pray.